book of Acts and chapter 16, if you're using a Bible like mine. It's page 1327. 1327. And I'd just like to start by reading verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." It's a common theme of the gospel message. Many of us have sat under many of them. And we're often told we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, yesterday, some of us were thinking on the topics of the reality of being a Christian. And in the little discussion group I was in, there was one thing that sort of came through for me in each of the different topics. So there was worship and faith and hope and evangelism and brotherly love. And the thought that really seemed to come through them was that none of them were possible without knowing God. And so my desire tonight was that we might think a little bit of what we can know of God. Because the gospel message, as we read, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that mean, to believe on? And who is the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a very useful note, actually, for this verse. And you don't have to turn to it. It links back to a few chapters previously. For the words "believe on." And the words are linked to, this goes on the idea of confidence. "I rest my faith on him, yet with the more general idea of looking to him with confidence." So what this means is we are to have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a few scriptures I would like to turn to now. So, and the first one of these is in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew in chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30. I think I'll just actually go through these scriptures one at a time. Chapter 10 and verse 30 says, "Of you, even the hairs of your head are numbered." So the first thing we need to know about God is that God knows everything about us. You might think of someone you know quite well, and you think maybe you know their likes and their dislikes. You know what they look like. You could recognize them if they walked down the street. But there's many things that we couldn't tell about those people. God knows everything about us. Even, as this scripture tells us, down to the very number of hairs on our head. That's things about us that even we might not even know about ourselves. I don't know the number of hairs on my head, but God knows. And it goes beyond that. God knows our thoughts. He knows things we have done that no one else knows. He knows everything about us. Let's turn to the next scripture, which is in the book of Romans and chapter 3. It's a well-known scripture. Book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He knows everything about us, including our sins. In this scripture, this little bit we've read, we are the "for all." Every single person who's ever lived on this world, save one, has been a sinner. And that means we've fallen short of God's glory. When we think of falling short as a phrase, it's what it means is we haven't quite achieved it. If we fall short of the mark, we haven't quite got to the standard. And that's what we are in our sins. We haven't reached God's standard. It's the second important thing to know about God. He knows everything about us. He knows all our sins. But he's also perfect and righteous. And what that means is he can't have imperfection in his presence. In falling short of God's glory, we fall short of being with God. So our sins separate us from God. So he knows everything about us, and he's perfect and holy. He knows of our sins. There's a scripture, which I know I've often referred to, in Isaiah 59, and it gives you a big long list of sins in that chapter. And just at the end of the paragraph, it says, Jehovah, or God, saw it. He saw every single one of those sins, and it was evil in his sight that there was no punishment. You see, scripture also tells us that the wages of sin is death. For even one sin, we had to be separated from God, and for even one sin, we are no longer perfect and therefore worthy of death. Now that doesn't mean death necessarily as we would think in this life. That means eternal death. It means being blotted out as though we never existed. But the next wonderful thing about God is in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16. This is a lovely verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish but have life eternal. The third wonderful thing to know about God is that God loves you and me. The world here doesn't speak of the planet that we are currently on. The world speaks of every person who's on it. It speaks of every single person out there in the world and every single person who is currently in this room tonight. God loved you and me. And it's one of the hard things, I think, sometimes to understand in the gospel. Because when we look at ourselves, and we look at our sins, and we look at how we've separated ourselves from God, it's hard to understand how he could love us. But the true showing of love is when it's in adversity. God loved us, even though we didn't love him. And God knew that we were sinners. He knew there was nothing that you and I could do about our sins. Nothing that we could do to save ourselves. For in our sins we fell short of God's glory. And he knew he wanted to help us. There was only one way to do that, and that was for the punishment for our sins to fall on someone else. Now, I'm a sinner, just like everyone else. And the punishment for my sins is death. And therefore, the punishment for my sins would consume me. I couldn't take the sins for anyone else. And that goes for each and every person who's ever walked this earth. The only one who could possibly take the punishment for sin was one who wasn't worthy of death. In other words, one who'd never sinned. In other words, again, one who was perfect before God. There only was one such person, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was the Lord Jesus? Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was his only beloved Son. And so God, in his love for you and for me, gave his Son. It's important to understand that God loves his Son. He loved the Lord Jesus. We get in Scripture his actual words telling us, "This is my beloved Son in whom I have found my delight." He loved him. But what an expression of love, dear friend, that he was willing to give his Son, the one he really loved so much, that you and I might be saved. You see, the Lord Jesus came into this world. He came in and he suffered and he died. He died. You know, although the Lord Jesus came down in manhood's form, He was never under the need of death. He never needed to die because he was perfect. But his sole purpose in coming here was to go to that cross and to suffer and to die, because that was the only way that you and I could be saved from our sins. I love when you read through scripture, because especially when you read through what the Lord did and what he said, because you need to understand as well with the gospel, to really understand God's love, to understand he had no need to do this. He had no need to save us from our sins. When God came down, he would have been perfectly justified if he'd said he'd come to judge the world. But instead, we get so many wonderful references to his purpose. I have come to seek and to save the lost. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's you and me, dear friend. He came for you and me. Maybe we might think, well, I wasn't there at that time. How could he possibly have come? No, he knew everything about you before you were born. As he walked that earth 2,000 years ago, he knew everything about you. He knew every sin that you were going to commit. And he loved you, not for your sins, not for anything that we did. But he loved you. And he wanted to save you from your sins. What was his aim, though? John chapter 17. You see, he wasn't just coming to save us from our sins. He went to that cross, and he suffered and he died. In 3 hours of darkness, he took the punishment for our sins upon his shoulders. He went as low as he possibly could have done on our behalf, and he gave everything he had on our behalf that we might be saved. In chapter 17, we have, John 17, we have a wonderful chapter which is a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ to his Father in heaven. And it's quite a long prayer, but there's only one little bit that I would actually like to refer to, and it's the tail end of verse 11. John 17 and verse 11, where he says, Holy Father, keep them, and the them is us, in thy name, that which thou hast given me, that they may be one as we. The Lord Jesus' desire wasn't simply to save you from your sins. His desire was that you would be with him. Not so much he loved you. He not only wanted you to be free from that burden of sin, to be free from that punishment of death, but to be able to be with him eternally. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, last scripture for the evening. It's page 1430 if you're using a Bible like mine. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning at verse 9. Because God has not set us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for us, that whether we may be watching or sleep, we may live together with him. That's God's desire, dear friend. His desire is that you wouldn't suffer for your sins, that you would be free from them, and that you would be able to be with him and live with him eternally. The wonderful thing about salvation, dear friend, is that there's nothing we can do for it. The work is done. If there was something we had to do, we would indefinitely fail at it. These verses, which we've just read, the obtaining of our salvation through Jesus Christ. As we've said, the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us that he might obtain that salvation for us. That whether we may be watching or sleep. There's many who are watching for the Lord's coming. You see, he's coming again to claim all those that are his own to be with him. We're told twice in the last chapter of the Bible of the words of the Lord Jesus. Three words. Behold, I come quickly. You see, the Lord Jesus is alive and on high. And he's coming again to call all those who belong to him to be with him eternally. And the wonderful thing of salvation is that it's not dependent on anything of us. What I mean by that is, if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can separate you from him. No matter if I stumble or fall on my pathway as a Christian, I belong to him. No matter if I make mistakes, I belong to him. There's a lovely list. It wasn't actually on the scriptures I was going to read, but let's read it. It's in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a pretty comprehensive list. I always find it amazing when you read through it. He really covers everything. Life and death. Nothing in life will separate you from the love of God. Nothing in death will separate you from the love of God. Nor angels. Nothing in supernatural or ununderstood will ever separate you from the love of God. Principalities, authorities of this world, nothing will separate you from the love of God. Nothing that's currently in this world will separate you from the love of God. Nothing that's yet to come, it will separate you from the love of God. I've committed many sins in my past, and I'm very thankful the Lord has forgiven me for them. But one of the wonderful things of salvation is, I know going forward, if the Lord leaves us here that long, when I go out that door, I am going to end up failing and sinning again. But this scripture assures us that nothing of things to come will separate us from the love of God. I know that I'm saved from sins I haven't even committed yet. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. If you belong to Jesus, you are safe for all eternity. The gospel's an invitation, dear friend. That first scripture we read in the Acts, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. What that means is, God is looking for you simply to trust that what he has done through the Lord Jesus' death on the cross for us is sufficient to cover your sins. He simply wants you to trust that. That everything he's done in giving the Lord Jesus, in the Lord Jesus dying on the cross and those sins being poured out on his shoulders, is sufficient to save you for all eternity. And it is, dear friend. We get so many confirmations of that in Scripture. Some of the last words the Lord Jesus said while hanging on that cross were, "It is finished." All of God's wrath for sin was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. There was no more punishment for sin to be given. And you know, it's wonderful because no one will ever hold those sins against you ever again. I remember hearing a story once about a judge who had a man in the dock. And the man had committed some crime. And there was a fine for that crime. And the judgment was passed that this, for what he'd done, this was the price that had to be paid. This fine. And he couldn't afford it. But then that judge went down to the front and paid the fine for that man. The man's crime had been committed. There was a punishment that had to be meted out, but it had been paid. That man could walk out of that court knowing that no one could ever hold that punishment against him again. Because if anyone did, he could simply point to the fact that it had been paid. That's the gospel message in a nutshell, dear friend. That the price that needed to be paid for your sins has been paid. The gospel is an invitation that you would accept that that price has been paid. Accept what is being offered to you, which is salvation for your sins. That man in that court could have said to the judge, "No, I don't want you to pay that." And then the punishment would still have been on him. You see, it's a decision that you need to take, dear friend. The Lord is offering you tonight salvation from your sins. For your price of your sins to be paid, and paid in full. Because he's done everything that's necessary that your sins might be forgiven. Will you accept that invitation? You see, I mentioned it earlier, the Lord's words. Last chapter of the Bible, he says twice, "Behold, I come quickly." The Lord Jesus is coming again, and he's coming to claim all those who are his own to be with him. There's many guarantees I can give you with the gospel. I can guarantee you that if you come as you are in your sins, he will be willing and welcoming to you to accept you. I can guarantee you that if you ask him to save you for your sins, if you were to do so right now, his answer would be immediate and it would be yes. But the one thing I can't guarantee you is if you put that decision off, that you will ever have time to accept it again. That door was open tonight. And we all walked through it to come in and sit down and to hear the gospel message. There was a story I heard many years ago of a man. He used to come in every week to the gospel, and he wasn't the Lord Jesus. And he came in and he would sit down and he would hear the gospel every week, and then he went home again. And he came back the next week and did it again each week. And then one day he came to the gospel and the door was shut. And he waited. And he waited. And nobody came and opened it. And that man thought he was too late. He thought he'd missed his opportunity. He was very fortunate because that night the local brethren there had actually gone to some special meetings in another hall. But he didn't put that opportunity off again. You see, although we're all here, and there's been a gospel going out from this room and in many other rooms for many years past, I can't guarantee you that that door isn't going to be locked next week. I can't guarantee you there will be a gospel here because the Lord might have come. I can't guarantee you that tomorrow will come before the Lord comes. I can't guarantee you that you will even have this evening. I know I've probably said it before, but when I was younger, there was a song that used to play in our car. And the chorus went something like this. This could be the last song before Jesus comes again. Before this song is over, we could be up there with him. It might be a gospel song or someone's favorite hymn. But this could be the last song before Jesus comes again. When I was younger, I hated that song. It terrified me. And I used to be so thankful when it was over and when the next one had started, because I knew then it wasn't the last song. But we're going to sing a hymn shortly. What if that's the last one? What if before it even ends, it's too late? The gospel invitation is open to all, to whosoever will. It's a guarantee of eternal salvation, of being with the Lord Jesus, of taking hold of that eternal life, of being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. But it's an invitation that needs an answer. I was at the Titanic Museum back home not that long ago. I come from Belfast, for anyone who doesn't know, in Northern Ireland. It's where the Titanic ship was made, and there's a big museum there. And I've been round that museum a few times. But last time I was there, there was something that I'd never seen before. There was a wall. And on the wall were two lists. One was a list of every single person who'd been saved on the Titanic. And the other one was every single person who'd been lost. I've seen a number of Titanic memorials before with a list of the lost, but I'd never seen one with a list of those who were saved before. And it was rather stark, because there was no in-between. They were either saved, or they were lost. If you have your faith and trust, dear friend, tonight, you are saved. And if you haven't, you are lost. The gospel message is a wonderful message. It's a wonderful invitation to be saved from your sins. But you have to understand that it's a decision that needs to be made now. It can't be put off, because we don't know how much more time we will have. My fervent desire, dear friend, is that tonight you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be saved from your sins. Don't put it off. That's why we're here. That's why the gospel message goes out, that you might understand your need to be saved from your sins. Don't put it off. Because I can assure you, speaking from personal experience, that you will never, ever regret putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. I've never met someone who has done so, who has regretted doing so. Don't leave it, dear friend. Do it tonight before it is too late. For his name's sake. Amen.